Okay. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, what was the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus received from his Father as he was being exalted? Did he receive the Holy Spirit at this time? No. No. Was he not conceived of the Holy Spirit? Sure he was. Did this Holy Spirit not descend to him at baptism? Sure. Was he not anointed by the Holy Spirit for his ministry? Of course he was. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the, you know. So the Holy Spirit was very active in the life of Christ all during the time he was on earth. What new thing did Jesus receive at his coronation in heaven? What was given to him? Note that the Father had already given Jesus various kinds of authority. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to execute judgment. He had authority to lay down his life. He had authority to take it up again. He had authority to grant eternal life. All those things he said in his ministry on earth, he said, I have authority to do all these things. But now he was given another authority. And the authority now was the one promised by the Father. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So the short answer is, that is, he now had authority to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That was something that was given to him. He received from the Father the promise of the Spirit in heaven on his day of coronation. Okay? So, now what happens? So once Jesus had received this new authority, what did he do with it? Peter said, having received from the Father the promise, always, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. Immediately, Jesus began pouring out the Holy Spirit from heaven. The result on earth was the day of Pentecost with all its signs and wonders. The question, when does Jesus stop pouring out his Holy Spirit? I'm going to ponder there a little bit and let you answer. Okay, he started on this day. When do you think Jesus stops pouring out the Holy Spirit? Don't be afraid now. Come on, class. You got an idea. It's going in your head. When he returns again? Any other answers? You think he will stop pouring out the Holy Spirit then? Probably never. I don't think he'll ever stop pouring out the Holy Spirit. It's something that started then, it will never cease. And that's wonderful because that means that God is continuing to pour out his Spirit even today. And we can be the recipients of that. And that's a wonderful idea. I love this picture. It's probably not exactly true, but it's the idea, you know, that Christ received from the Father this promise, this wonderful gift, and immediately he began pouring out. Boy, I want to be under that fountain, don't you? You know, I want to get that shower. I want to receive those blessings. And that's what the Lord promised. Amazing thing. So when we understand what was going on in heaven, we're better prepared to understand what went on earth. So let's look at the gathering. Let's look at those who were gathered on that day. Who was gathered there? Well, we know the 12 apostles, now with Matthias, right? Remember, Judas is out and Matthias is in. Mary, his mother, with the other women. So that other women would include probably people like Susanna, Mary Magdalene, a couple others, the mother of James and John, probably these people. But they were the women that accompanied Jesus around, so they were there in that group. Others were close to Jesus. There were 120 in all, so it wasn't just the apostles. There were, you know, other people there. And why were they gathered? Well, they were all together in one place. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came. It was a special holiday. It was actually the Jewish festival called the Feast of Weeks, or the Harvest Festival. It was a Sunday, the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is kind of interesting and a little bit of review for you, but according to Deuteronomy, there were three mandatory feasts which all adult males were supposed to celebrate in Jerusalem. Okay? The first was on the month of Nisan, 14, and that was the celebration of what the Hebrews call Pesach, or what we call the Feast of Passover. Okay? 50 days later, after Passover, came the month of Siwan, and then they celebrated Shavuot, which is Pentecost. And in the seventh month, in Tzir, day 10, they celebrated Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, here's what you need to know. These two feasts, Pentecost and Passover and Pentecost, they were 50 days apart, okay? So now you think about this. If you lived in Turkey someplace, or, you know, Cappadocia, or were in Media or someplace like that, and you had to come to Jerusalem, you know, one time, and then 50 days later come back again, what would you do? Probably, huh? Yeah. So thousands of Jews lived outside Jerusalem, the diaspora. For them, it was difficult to make the long journey for Passover and return to Pentecost 7 weeks later. So devout Jews stayed over in Jerusalem, and this whole period was considered like the holiday season in September in Jerusalem. So on the day of Pentecost, the diaspora from all over these distant countries were still in Jerusalem celebrating. At the same time, there were the regular residents of Jerusalem, along with these thousands of devout Jews who had come to celebrate the festive season. I mean, Jerusalem was packed. There was, as you could say, there was no room in the inn. I mean, you know, it was crowded. You couldn't get a ticket in there. It was really bad. So this is what the scripture actually says. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. All these different nations, all these people. Now, they were Jews, but they were diaspora Jews. So they spoke, you know, whatever they spoke, the language that the Jews spoke there, probably, you know, that they spoke. And but they lived in these countries. So if you were in Greece, you know, you lived in probably in the Jewish quarter. So you lived there, but you were still in Greece. So you understood Greek as well. And if you were in Rome, you probably understood Italian as well. Okay. And if you were in Arabia, you understood that as well. So these people came from all these different nations. Here's the nations that are listed in the chapter. I'm going to read them quickly. Just you don't have to memorize all these. But here they are: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, and Arabians. So that's 15 different nations. 15 that are listed. Okay, and there may have been many more. And this is kind of interesting. It says there were proselytes. Do you know what a proselyte is? A proselyte was somebody who was not a Jew. So you could be some other nationality, you know. But you had converted to Judaism. So you'd gone through all the rituals. If you were a man, you'd been circumcised. You could worship in the temple. You kept their dietary laws. They were the proselytes. But they were from outside too. They were from different countries, all right? So you have all these countries there. So this is really amazing. And look at this map. I mean, I've just put on the map here the places that are actually listed. Are you getting the idea here? You know, there were people from all over the ancient world were in Jerusalem at this time. So when this bomb went off, you know, in Jerusalem, this is going to have just huge effects all over the world. It's going to be amazing, just amazing. So note the setting. It's Sunday, 50 days after Passover. The Jews are in the temple. The Jews, that's the main body, are in the temple, and they're celebrating the Shavuot. They're celebrating. The Jews are in the temple celebrating the feast, while the 120 are quietly worshiping the Lord in the upper room. You have this group in the upper room. They have this big group up there in the temple. So the Jews are celebrating the harvest festival, in which the first fruits of the harvest are offered to the Lord. By 9 o'clock that morning, farmers were bringing in stalks of grain from the fields to be offered up. There had been feasting the night before, and this was a holy day. They could eat the new grain from this time forward. You weren't supposed to eat the new grain until you had celebrated on this day, okay? So that's why everybody kind of waits for it. But here's what happened. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Okay, this thing. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And that word could be translated languages as well, because in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Very, very interesting verse. So there are actually 5 signs of Pentecost, and I'll give all 5 of them to you. I'll give 3 this week, and then we'll look at the other 2 next week. But these are the interesting ones, I think, very, very fascinating. So what was the first sign? The first sign that there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Well, I'd like to have heard that. That must have been quite a sound, by the way. The sound of this wind, you know. You ever been in a real strong windstorm, in a hurricane or something like that? I was in hurricane in Charlotte when one of the hurricanes came through, and I stood outside and looked and watched the trees blowing down, you know, in front of my yard, and this tremendous wind the town was in. Interesting that the word wind and spirit are the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. Anybody here know Greek or Hebrew? A little bit, yeah. Okay, Jay. Well, you'll know this then. This word rauch. Rauch. It means the same thing in Hebrew for wind and spirit, the same exact word. And also in Greek, the word pneuma is also the same word for wind and also the same word for spirit. So it's very interesting what there was this coming. The Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Spirit, it was like a wind that was blowing on the people of Israel. Do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 37, you have the valley of dry bones, and you have Ezekiel between the dead and the living, you know, standing there. And first of all, it says, prophesy unto the bones. So he prophesied the bones, and they became alive. And then it said, now prophesy to the wind. Come, you four winds, you know, and blow upon these dead, you know. And so it's very interesting that you have this symbolism in the Old Testament as well. So here's this, you know, this wind that comes rushing across the way, like my graphics there. But I'd say this was the breath of God. It really was. The same breath that God breathed into Adam. This was the breath of God breathing upon his people. Remember Jesus himself in the Gospels, he breathed on them. This is the breath of God. I love that hymn. Some of you may remember it. It's kind of an old hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Do some of you remember that song? Beautiful song. And that's what was happening here. God's breath. Whew. Wow. It sends chills up and down my spine to think about it. You know, it's really amazing what was happening to that group of people. These 150 people. But that sound probably heard by the people up in the temple too. The text says, at this sound, the multitude of Jews came together and were bewildered. The sound filled the entire house where they were sitting, and the sound of the mighty rushing wind must have been heard at the temple as well, because the crowd rushed to the house to see what noise was going on. What was this noise that came on? But there was more. That was the first sign of Pentecost. Now here came the second sound. First, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and second, there were tongues of fire that came into the room and rested on each one of them. Recall that John the Baptist telling that Jesus came, he will baptize you in the Spirit and fire. The amazing thing about this miracle is that these tongues of fire rested on each one, not just on the apostles, by the way, but rested on each one of them. That meant that the Holy Spirit was coming upon each of the 120 that were in the upper room. Peter, John, Mary, Jude, Martha, John Mark, oh, Mary Magdalene, that lady who had, you know, several evil spirits cast out of her. And I don't know if you can imagine this. I have a vivid imagination, you know, but, you know, can't you just see that Holy Spirit coming into that room? You know, and there's a flame over Jared over there. See that flame going in? See that? You know, and yours went over Kristen over here. Wow. And you're sitting there saying, what about me? Oh, yeah, there's one for John, you know. There's one for you, May. You know. And each of them, what a thrilling thing that would have been to sit there and see it and say, wow, this Holy Spirit is for me, you know. It's for me, too. What a thrilling thing. What a thrilling thing. Absolutely amazing. Now, in the Old Testament, if you go through it, we see 16 people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go through and count them all. There's 16 people. You go through them all. And each of these were either prophets, priests, or king. Each one of them. Like, remember the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, the kings like David and Saul, a priest, you know, like Aaron. The Holy Spirit came upon these people, but not on lay people. Not on lay people, except for one. The exception is Bezalel. And you may remember he was the craftsman at the temple, and it said the Spirit of God came upon him to do that work. But all the rest of them were prophet, priest, or king. But now the Spirit is coming upon laymen, women, perhaps even young people. You know, Mark probably was a young guy. And, you know, so now this is not just, you know, for a few special people, just the high-class clergy, if you want, you know. This is for laymen. It's coming down upon them all. Amazing. This demonstrates what Peter will say. God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I don't think that means every person. I think it means every kind of person. And it goes on. We'll talk about that next week as we get into it. The tongues of fire were distributed to each one of them. Each one of them had this tongue of fire upon them. Amazing. That was the second sign. So then there was a third sign. This is where it kind of gets interesting. First the wind, the fire, but now each of the 120 began to speak in a foreign language which they did not know. They didn't know the language. We know from the record that at least 15 foreign languages were spoken that day, that those are the languages we quoted just a few minutes ago. The text says they were all filled and began to speak, so this was not just the apostles, but all 120 of them. Peter in Italian, John in Arabic, Mary in, you know, Egyptian, Mark in Cretan, you know, I mean, they were all talking different languages. They themselves did not know, but the hearers knew. The hearers knew it. This was parallel to Babel, where everyone suddenly started speaking a foreign language, but for a very different purpose. By the way, it's not very hard to give, for God to give a language to somebody, is it? I mean, you know, I mean, who gave the birds their song, and the hyenas, and all these different animals? Who divided the languages at Babel? Didn't God create all those languages, you know? I mean, he did. So that's not a hard thing for God to do. Think about Babel. Before Babel, kind of interesting, a common language had allowed evil to spread quickly throughout the earth. This is what God said. They all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. That is, they began to remember they built this high tower. If this is what they began to do, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So what did God do? He came down and divided the languages. Why? So the purposes of different languages to retard the spread of evil on the earth. I'm not going to let this evil just, if these languages are all one, then everybody will do the same thing, herd mentality. So I'm going to divide, I'm going to put like a membrane between all these different groups of people. And today we have a little over 7,000 different language groups around the world right now. So I'm going to put a little membrane between all those so that evil will not spread quickly around the world. Okay, that was that Adam and Babel. But later in Acts 17, Paul explains it this way. God made from one man every nation, and he determined their times and boundaries so that they would seek after God and find him. Well, what is God's purpose in dividing all the nations of the world? Why did God make these, you know, today 7,000 different people groups? Well, the reason was it's so that one by one, the gospel would get to them. And this is really so that they would seek God. That's when he did that. And he reserved the time. So there was a time when the gospel came, you know, to our part of the world. But Joanne and I have been missionaries in Ethiopia. We worked with people called the Guaragis. And when we went there were no believers among them. Today there are thousands of believers. So that was their time. This word time here, let me just finish this out and come back to that. Now we see God's purpose in dividing the nations was so that each one would have a time when they would seek God and find him. This word times, there's two words for time. One is like, you know, the time of day. The other word is days of opportunity. And this word chronos, it means, kairos, right? This chronos is like, you know, what time is it, okay? And chronos means times of opportunity. That there are times of opportunity for a nation, for a people, even for an individual to seek after God. Yeah, you want to grab it. One is there, you know? And you had a time. There was a time in your life when you were not ready, but suddenly you were ready, and you shared your testimony with the ladies the other day. And as when Spencer began teaching, you know, the scriptures, there was a time for you, and you came to Christ. That was your chronos. That was your time. And each of us have had that, and people groups around the world have that. And it's very exciting to be among a people group where the gospel is just coming to them. We saw the same thing in Ghana. We went there, and again, we were working among seven different ethnic groups, and we saw God's time come to each of those groups. It's thrilling to see that. And so here's this, what's happening now on this day of Pentecost. But now it's reversed. Now instead of dividing the languages, people hear about the mighty works of God in their own many languages. And it's very interesting to see exactly what happened there on the day of Pentecost. So I want to drill down into this a little bit and try and flesh this out for you so it'll give you a better understanding. When the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Okay? And how is it that when we hear these people speak in our own language in which we were born? See, we're hearing it in our own language. See? We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty works of God. Question, what kind of tongues? Let me go back a minute. Anybody understand it? Anybody understand that? Oh, what did I say?
You were speaking in the Ethiopian language called Amharic, and you said, I'm God's child and I love you.
Okay, see, she got it, because I'm speaking in a language that she understands. She got it? Okay, now that's what happened on that day. This is not blah, blah, blah. Okay? This is a known language. These people understand clearly what is being said because it says what kind of tongues. The answer is they were speaking in understandable languages, these people were, which they themselves did not know, but were clearly understood by those who heard them. Okay? The people who heard them, they understand. Yeah, in their own language. Now, here's something you may not have ever thought about before, but I think I'm right here. In the Bible, and maybe I'm adding one outside of the Bible, there are five different kinds of tongues. Okay, five different kinds. So the first is, it's helpful to distinguish between five different kinds of glossolalia, that's what it's often called, or tongues, okay? First, there are people speaking in a foreign language unknown to them. Now, that's what happened here on this day of Pentecost. So they did not understand. Peter didn't have word, know what he was saying, but the people who heard him did. And second, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about the public use of unknown tongues in the church, but only with interpretation. And so in this case, the person that speaks doesn't know what they're saying, and the people who hear them don't understand what they're saying. But that's why Paul says, as he gives instruction to the church at Corinthians, he says, there must be somebody with interpretation. Otherwise, it's not allowed in the church. Okay? So that's very interesting, because there is a gift of interpretation, too. Don't think that in the tongues they were speaking the same language that a person heard. No. They had to have an interpreter, somebody with a gift of interpretation, to explain what God was saying. Okay? Very interesting. Now, third, he also mentions praying in the Spirit, as over against praying with the mind. So likely this means prayer in a known tongue to God, where God alone understands. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. I can pray with my mind, or I can pray with, you know, in my spirit. And I think he's making a distinction. And I think there is that. And I think some people, you know, have had an experience where they pray in something they do not understand, but God understands, and nobody else will understand them, and it's there. There are also tongues produced by evil spirits in many cults and other religions. And that's why the scripture says, test the spirits. Now, I've seen this. I've been preaching to groups of people, and I've had some guy come along, and obviously with an evil spirit, he's standing there and shouting and yelling in other kind of tongue. And by the way, do you know that there are tongues in Islam, and there are tongues in Hinduism, and there are tongues in Hinduism, and there are all kinds of, they're all over the place. So there are all these things, they're all out there. And then here's a really dangerous one. I think that there are psychologically induced things and also particularly deliberately fake to pretend to be speaking in real tongues. And this is really, really dangerous. I fear for these people who, you know, they get into the whole tongues movement and then they hear somebody doing it and they say, well, I got to do this too. And so they start off doing it, but Here's the thing, and this really scares me. If you fake it, if you're somebody that fakes it, then what are you doing? You're lying. And God can never bless your life when you're lying. You cannot be blessed while you're speaking a lie. And I think, you know, some of us here old enough, we remember some of these, you know, big guys back here in the early days of charismatic and all that kind of stuff, who were faking it, and they were sleeping with harlots, and, you know, they were doing all kinds of crazy stuff, you know? Yeah, because they were faking it. They were lying. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. And then psychological, you probably, if you've been around this for a while, you just get start praying, and you say, blah, 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 and pretty soon you know. This is nonsense. That's not what happened here. That's not the day of Pentecost. That's not reality. You know, so we need to be careful of these fake things that go on. It really. So why was this significant? This speaking in tongues, these apostles and others speaking in tongues, it meant that God's plan was not for Jews only, but included the Gentile nations as well. And that would be a shock to the Jews. Wow. Is God concerned about the people in Cappadocia and the Romans and the Arabians and the Greeks, you know? That would be a shock to them. They'd never thought about this before. But here it was showing them that it was. Second, too, it gave them a vocabulary to share the gospel in each of these local dialects. You know, in every synagogue, wherever the Jews were, it was always in their language, you know. And It was in Hebrew or the language that they were speaking at that time, but it was in the Hebrew tongue. It wasn't in the foreign tongues. So God divided the languages to keep evil from spreading in the world. And now he gives it, now God is going to use that division to bring all people to himself. Just critically. Until this time, all worship in the temple or synagogue was in Hebrew. So learning the word of God spoken in other languages was awesome. They had never heard anything like this. This was a bombshell. It just had never happened before. And yet they were all telling of the mighty works of God. All the people that heard it, they understood. Yeah, what are they talking about? They're telling the mighty works of God. That's what they're talking about. And that was just absolutely thrilling. So can you imagine what the crowd would think when they heard these ignorant and unlearned Galileans speaking in their own dialects? Now you see, I've got that little phrase, ignorant and unlearned men. That's what the Sanhedrin's going to say about Peter and John and the disciples. They said these people are ignorant. And they're ignominious and they're unlearned. They're agrammaticos. They're unlearned. They don't know grammar. And yet they're talking, you know, they're talking boldly. So these Galileans, what would the people in the 15 nations say when they went back home? Say, wow, we went there, we heard this in our own language. Can you imagine? You know? I mean, this would be a bombshell. This would really be a bombshell. So when they went home, could they cease to talk about what the amazing things that had happened at Pentecost? I don't think so. So in this one day, you know, this explosion happened right there in Jerusalem. And bam, you know, the reverberation of that went out into the known world in one day. It's amazing what happened. In this way, the good news spread all over the ancient world through those on the day of Pentecost. Now, we don't really find Paul or others finding pockets of believers. From this day, we know that some had the baptism of John, some knew about, you know, Apollos and so on. We don't really find them, but they were out there, and there was something amazing really created. So, we have a little bit of time. Let's discuss together. I have an idea. Is it too early to do it? My idea is that we should gather in small groups, you know, like about five or six people together with turning your chairs around. And we could talk about these questions. Here they are. Given our understanding of what happened in both heaven and earth on that day, could Pentecost ever happen again? Number one. Number two, what do we learn from the tongues of fire coming on all of them and each of them speaking the great things of God? What is the significance about Jesus pouring out his Holy Spirit and that pouring continuing even till today? Okay, so could you do that? You got a little cluster over here, a little cluster over here, another cluster in back, one up front, one back, then the guys in the back row. Would you just gather in little clusters and talk about these questions, and then we'll give you a chance to report back. So just gather around, a couple, four or five people, and talk together. Yeah. I'm going to give you about 12 minutes.